Stan, if you want to start heading on up here, what we're going to talk about today is breaking chains, you know, making some changes in our lives. And Stan's, in my opinion, a walking miracle, an example of that. So I wanted to give him a few minutes. If you don't know Stan, he's our recovery director at Journey. And this year we started, he's full-time now. And so he runs the recovery service, which is Sunday nights at 7 o'clock at the J.P. Jones Center. And so if that's a need that you have, we encourage you to check that out. Or if you can help and come alongside, it's a great ministry. And we do see some life change and some exciting stories come out of that. So I just wanted to give Stan a couple minutes to kind of share about how he broke some chains in his life.
All right. Good morning, everybody. You know, it's hard to sleep when you know someone out there is sneaking around at night, slightly deflating footballs. wanted to say that. Just a reminder too, tonight's our last service at the Underground at 7 o'clock. We're going to be at 6 o'clock from here on out. And also on February 8th, we're going to be having our Valentine's party. And my wife's working really hard at putting that together. So romance will be in the air. It'll be great. So if you're into that kind of thing. Never really liked the term fiance because it sounds a lot like finance me, I think. Anyway, we're going to have Deli and Derek are going to be talking about, or they're going to do a newlywed game or some kind of really, it's going to be really funny. So we're going to be talking about
that. Yeah.
How they fell in love and all that. I remember when my wife and I met, you know, how when you're dating someone, you know, you just think everything is awesome about them, even if you don't. But, you know, you're like, oh, wow, cool. I don't really like cats a lot. You know, I mean, I don't hate them, but I don't love cats. But she has this cat, you know. And I remember when she first, was in her house, she's like, here's my cat. And I'm like, oh, wonderful, great, you know. But now it's been like almost 9 years. And I was looking at the cat the other day in the kitchen, and I was looking at him thinking, you know, how long do these things live? the funny thing is, he was looking back at me, and I know he was thinking the same thing. I know it was. Also, my wife is deaf in one ear. You know, she can't hear at all in one ear. And so she misunderstands me sometimes. And that gives me an opportunity to hear where she's at a little bit. And because the other day I looked at her, I said, you know, Glenna, I really admire you. And she said, yeah, I'm tired of you too. I was like, hey, wait a minute. All right, really quick, just a few minutes here. I wanted to share this, and I wanted to be faithful to the message of the gospel, because the gospel has so much power. Nothing can transform us like the power of the gospel. It's undeniable, without a doubt. And so I was raised in a home of drug addiction and prostitution. And my father would prostitute his family, and I watched all that go on as I was raised, and watched him use needles and the whole thing. And I as well stepped into that same lifestyle. As I grew up, I became a heavy drug user, very much a needle user, into meth and crack and coke and all those things. And there's some tragedy for sure in my story. I won't go into this morning. I faced an armed robbery charge in my early 20s that really, really, it was very devastating to me in my future at the time. And every time I was arrested, in fact, it was very devastating. Had a lot of torn up relationships, hurt a lot of people. And I'll tell you, when a person's in the throes of addiction, a person's just trying to survive, and oftentimes I know that I see it in them. They're not trying to hurt the people they love and people around them. A drowning person, you know, can do a lot of harm to people around them, and that's very often what it's like to be in the middle of intense addiction. You are drowning in many ways, and my story is not a lot different than many stories we hear all around, different kinds of the same story. But God in His grace, God in His love for us, will lead all of us to a place where the things that we are depending on, they will no longer work. And they'll stop working. And some of us have things, our coping mechanisms, what we lean on, what we depend on, what we turn to depend on to deal with life. Some of them are socially acceptable things, and no one thinks about it. And some of them are socially unacceptable things, which is where I had a tendency to lean. But God has an incredible recovery program. Absolutely mind-boggling, and it's all throughout the worship music. We read it. I don't know how much of it absorbs, but it's incredible what he does. So many of us try to live a Christian life or our life with God as an employee, you know, try to punch in on time, you know, have the dress code, and try to keep our job with God, and however you see it as an employee, and it's a kind of a contract relationship. But with the program that God has, we're actually brought into his family that owns the business. We're an owner. We're not an employee anymore. We own the whole thing. We're family members. This is a totally different way of operating. You know, when you say in Jesus' name, what do you mean? You know, in Jesus' name means in his identity, in identification with him, just like we ate the blood of it, we drank the blood and ate the body. We're being one with him, receiving his life in us. It's that union with him where we identify with him, so that as a family member, what God loves, I love. What God hates, we hate as believers. So it's not an employee relationship. It is full ownership, and we're brought into as royal sons and daughters of God. And this is something only God can click on that light bulb where you get it. Like, I get it now. I've been brought into this powerful family. And so the Christian life is so much about living to embrace this new reality he's given us, this new identity that he's put within us, and learning to depend on him. And I have to mention, as well as my own recovery, oftentimes when we hear stories of people coming out of drugs and prostitution and all these things, sometimes we get kind of an edited version of the story because it's very messy. A person coming out of addiction, oftentimes it's pretty messy. It's not such a clean cut, you know, I was here, now I'm here. It's pretty ugly on the way. But he's given us this position in him, and this is what we're after, is attaining what he's already given us. And I just really appreciate Journey here that understands grace, like very few churches understand grace. Journey understands it. And Journey has been the vehicle that God's used to bring that grace into my wife and I's life like no other. And oftentimes people in recovery get discouraged when we face setbacks or a relapse, or we fall or find we're still struggling with the same things, it seems. But all we have to do is look back and see where we've come from and what he's saved us from. And you see the distance we've come and what a marvelous journey it's been. Amazing. And so I just appreciate Journey and Pastor Derek and the leadership of this church that are determined to bring that grace to this community in many ways. And so anyway, that's my story there. Thank you, guys.
All right, thanks. Let's give him a hand. All right, let's say a prayer, and then I want to dive in on talking about breaking chains, how we change in some of this. Dear God, I thank you for Stan's story and so many others that have happened in this church and other churches across the city and around the world. And Lord, we are grateful that you can change lives. We are grateful you don't leave us where we are, that you love us where we are, but you don't leave us there, and that you help us to move forward and become whole and holy, and help us to be all that you intend for us. Lord, we just I just pray that your truth would sink into us and call us forward. We all have areas we need to change. We all have maybe a chain or two in our lives. Some feel heavy. Some don't look like that big a deal to us. But Lord, I pray that we would break these chains as we live and honor you. I ask this in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Amen. Now, there's a very well-known story in the Bible. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, and it's a story of the prodigal son. And I love this story, and there's lots of angles on this particular parable of Jesus. And he tells a story of there's two sons, and one son goes to his father, and he says to his father, he says, I want my inheritance now. Now, that would be offensive in our culture to have your grown child come and say, I want my inheritance now. It's kind of like saying, I wish you were dead and I just want your stuff. But in an ancient culture, that's even more offensive because wealth was all tied to the land. I mean, it's not like they had 401ks and stocks and all that sort of thing. And so, in essence, he's asking this father to sell at least half of the family property and give him the money and let him go. And this son goes and he squanders and wastes this money in what the Bible just calls wild living. And you can kind of fill in the blanks on that. And so he wastes this money. And then at some point, he realizes what a mess he's made of his life. Because here he is, this Jewish boy, and he's slopping the pigs, which, are not the funnest animals in the world, but in Jewish culture, they're viewed as unclean, and to have, to be in that job is to fall as low as you can as you can go. And he's so hungry because there's a famine in the land that he's looking at the pig slop and thinking, hey, that looks pretty good. And he finally realizes, I need to just own up to what I've done. I need to head back and see if my father will take me back, not as a son, but as a servant. And he heads back, and while he's still a long way off, it's like dad has been on the porch watching for this wayward son. And his father runs to him and welcomes him and hugs him. And we're talking about a culture where men didn't run. Little kids might run, women might run, but men, that was beneath. That was not dignified in that culture. And so this father runs to this wayward son who embarrassed him in the community, who, basically told him, I want your stuff rather than you. And he welcomes him back into the family, not as a servant, but as a son. And it's a remarkable story. Then there's a little tagline where his other brother, of the wayward one, he stayed home, and the father throws a big party for the prodigal son. The other brother comes in from working, and he's mad about the gracious welcome of the father. And that's kind of another line that we could go down. And the father goes out to him, and he offers him grace, and he reaches out to him as well. It's a great story. I love the story of Jesus. And I want us to look at it, and I read a while back a book called Aha by Kyle Eidelman, and it looks at this story, and it looks at it as kind of a mechanism, as kind of a memory tool, giving you something to think about change and how to move forward and break some of those habits and those addictions maybe even that hold us back, those things that cause real problems in our lives. And in that story, that prodigal son, I mean, he had the chains of pride. He thought he knew better. He had the chains of lust, and he had the chains of greed. And those were chains in his life. And he was wrapped up in it until he finally realized. And so I want you to think about this morning, what are some soul-shrinking habits or even addictions in your life? Maybe you don't view it as an addiction. Maybe it's just a habit. Maybe it's just, something that you wish you didn't do. What are the soul-shrinking habits or addictions in your life? And often these come from our childhood, and some of us have had a tough route to get to adulthood. There's some root issue. I was reading this week that according to those who study these things, 90% of women who are sexually promiscuous, that they were molested as a child. And so that action, that bad habit, that bad behavior comes out of a deep hurt and a deep wound in childhood. I think of Saul in the Old Testament, who God wants to make the first king of Israel. And I think it's interesting that here he is, you know, he's God has picked him. He's going to be the first king. And they go to look for him for the crown, you know, the coronation, the crowning ceremony. And the Bible, I love how the New Living Translation phrases it. They said he was hiding among the baggage. And aren't some of us doing that? God wants to make you a king. He wants to make you a son or daughter in a royal family. And we're hiding among our baggage. We're hiding among some things that have grown up, some stuff that maybe we didn't even do, but out of that has grown some habits and some addictions and some difficulty. But one of the great gifts that God gives us is an ability to grow and to change, to go in a new direction. And, you know, the secular world acknowledges this and embraces this. And, you know, they have this self-help industry, which supposedly makes about $11 billion a year. $11 billion. And it's these books and videotapes and all these things that help us to improve our lives. Supposedly there are 45,000 self-help books in print. But Christians, we don't believe in just self-help. We believe in Holy Spirit help. We believe that God comes alongside of us, that yes, we have a role in it. Yes, we help what's happening, but that God begins to change us from the inside out. Now, Kyle Idleman, in his look at this parable, he uses an acrostic, AHA. If you're an outline person, it's in the bulletin. And he calls AHA moments a sudden recognition that leads to an honest moment that brings lasting change. A God-given moment that changes us. And I think most of us who have been Christians a while can point back to some kind of aha moment that changed us in our relationships, or changed us in how we served, or changed us in how we view life, or helped us to walk away from something. And aha, he uses to stand for different pieces of this. And I like it because it's simple and you can remember it. The A in aha is awareness, a sudden awakening. It's like an alarm going off. Probably this morning you set an alarm. And, you know, here you are peacefully sleeping and this alarm goes off. And alarms aren't necessarily pleasant. They're not, you know, necessarily real soothing. I mean, if you have nice, soft, classical music on your alarm, at least for me, that won't necessarily get me out of bed. I need something jarring. And that's often true of us spiritually as well. God puts alarms in our lives to bring awareness that we're having a problem in a certain area. Take somebody who struggles with gambling. Say it's a man and he struggles with gambling and the alarm goes off. Maybe it's not terribly loud, but his friends won't play poker with him anymore. They just say, no, we're not doing it. Something's going on here. And then maybe his wife finds out that he's blown through their entire savings and she goes to her mother's house for a month. That's an alarm going off. It's getting louder. Is he going to wake up, or is he going to keep going? Maybe his wife leaves him for good. And so alarms are what God sent to wake us up, to give us some awareness when we have an issue in our life. It's the college student who's partying most of the semester, and then the grade time approaches, and he has an alarm go off when those grades come in. It's the young woman who's been sleeping around and her hand trembles as she looks and there's a plus sign on that pregnancy test. An alarm has gone off about her lifestyle. Some of us, though, are heavy sleepers. And so God has to work at it sometimes. I love Luke 15, verse 17 in our story in this parable. This prodigal son, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. He came to his senses. That's an alarm going off. That is an awareness that's happening that I am in a bad place here. See, sin is the vehicle that takes us to a land of chains, a land of bondage, not a place of freedom. So how does God sound the alarm in our lives? There's a couple ways, and it's in your outline there. One is his word at just the right time. The Bible talks about that the Word of God's like a mirror that is held up and we can actually see what our life looks like. I was reading about a businessman, he ran a hotel, and he talked about how for years he would get chewed on, and some of his employees, you know, people would stay in the hotel and they would have, you know, 5-star expectations, but they expected, you know, Motel 6 prices, and I mean, just would lay into the staff. and yell and wave their arms. And he said one lady was just yelling at him, and he actually had to kind of bite his tongue because he got amused at all her antics as she just ranted and raved. And he got this great idea as she continued. And so what he did was he put a huge mirror right in the front of the hotel, right behind the front desk. And what he found is that people stopped screaming and yelling at the front desk staff. Why? Because the mirror showed them what they looked like when they did that. Isn't that powerful? And the Word of God can do that in our lives. It can reveal what we really look like. Sometimes it's the words of someone in your life. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted." Do you have anybody in your life that can tell you the hard truth? It could be a life coach. It could be a mentor. It could be a friend. It could be a parent. It could be a pastor. Those truths are valuable because most of the time people won't do it. So soak that in when somebody actually takes the relational risk to do it. Now, I kind of chuckle. I struggle with weight and food, that sort of thing. And I went down to Indianapolis like I do every year for a couple weeks and talked to the churches that helped us start Journey. And I visit my family down there. And I was in this big church, and it's, you know, big enough that they do these jumbotrons, and so they put you up on the jumbotron so everybody in the big auditorium can see you. And my older boys, Joe and Jack, were with me on that particular trip, and they're sitting up in the balcony, and I'm on the big jumbotron. And one of them said when he saw me after the service, you know, of course I felt pretty good about what I said, and he goes, "Man, Dad, you look so fat on the jumbotron." Thanks. And I said, "Well, the camera adds like 15, 20 pounds. And he says, "Well, how many cameras were on you?" That boy's off at college. The words of someone you love can be a way that he rings an alarm. There can be a taste of future consequences. You bounce a check. You get put on some kind of probation at work. Or you have that first brush with the law. And so if you kind of run that out in your mind, you can see where that journey is going to take you. Sometimes we can see an alarm in the examples of others that have gone before us in the Scripture or even in your own family. I think men in particular should read the story of David. Here is this man who 66 chapters of the Bible of ink on the life of David. He wrote much of the Psalms. He's someone that God said was a man after his own heart, and yet he commits adultery. There are lessons to be learned from that. The good examples and the bad examples. God often uses difficult circumstances to wake us up. In Luke 15:14, our parable says, "After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country." This is the prodigal son. "And he began to be in need." And so God used this famine, God used financial hardship in order to wake this boy up, this young man up. It has been said that the number one contributor to spiritual growth is difficult circumstances. Ben Franklin, in one of my favorite lines, says, "Things which hurt instruct." And John Piper, an author I like to read, has a book that's intriguing to me. And his title, from the title it grabbed me, it's a book about adversity, and the title is "The Hidden Smile of God." Adversity in your life is often a wake-up from the God who loves you. And we need to understand that your pain is not something that's in vain. That sometimes it takes cancer to awaken us to things of eternal value. Sometimes it takes unemployment to awaken us to a deeper prayer life. Sometimes it takes a broken heart or rejection to finally turn to Jesus Christ. I think of Jonah in the Old Testament, a prophet who was disobedient, going the wrong direction. He'd been told to go preach to the Assyrians, so he goes the exact opposite way. He's in a boat, he's in the ocean, and he's sound asleep. And God sends a storm, and in that storm, finally, these pagan sailors come and they wake him up. And they're like, "Hey, this storm is happening, what's going on?" And he finally comes clean. He says, "Well, that's God trying to get my attention and get me to turn around. He says, if you just throw me overboard," and they didn't want to do it, but they did, then it'll be okay. And God sends this giant fish, whale, whatever it was, and he stays in his belly for several days. Then he gets, you know, spit up on the shore, and then he goes and preaches, and people are very receptive. I just see this guy washed out from acid and, you know, on his skin and seaweed when he comes up. And he was incredibly effective, but it was adversity that turned him back on the right path. So the A in AHA is that we're awakened, and God uses lots of different ways to do it. But be careful, because some of us are good at hitting the snooze button. We need to awaken. The H in AHA is honesty. This is brutal honesty. In Luke 15:17, this is the prodigal. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?" You know how humiliating that had to feel? Dad gives him all this money, and he goes and he blows through every bit of it. And he's starving to death. He's not just doing poorly, he's starving to death. You ever been to an amusement park and you can't find your way? You're trying to find a certain ride and you're grateful because finally there's one of those signs, "You are here," and it shows you kind of where to go. But sometimes it's hard to admit you are here. It's hard to use a word like alcoholic or foodaholic or workaholic, or that we're really facing divorce or bankruptcy's not that far away. Sometimes it's hard to acknowledge, and we have to be brutally honest about where we are, what certain habits are doing, what certain addictions, what they're going to cost us, what they are costing us right now. And we have to acknowledge that a certain part of us likes these things. We don't do things that don't give us some kind of payoff. And so we have to come clean about this. I always think of Jesus and the man at the pool of Bethesda. And he comes to this man. He's been an invalid for 38 years. And before Jesus heals him, he asks him a question that probably is viewed by many as insensitive. And he says to the man, he says, "Do you want to be well?" Often parents will bring a young adult to our recovery director and say, "Boy, Stan, we hope you can fix him. Please fix him, fix her." And what Stan does is he digs in, does this young adult actually want to change? Are they going to be honest about where they're at? Because if they're not, it doesn't matter what mom and dad want. It's not going to do much good. So we have to be brutally honest about where we're at, where it's taking us, and be willing to make a change. In Luke 15:17-19, in this parable, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and I am here starving to death?" Notice the honesty. "And I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" That's hard to say, isn't it? I have sinned. I've done wrong. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." That kind of confession is the difference between regret and repentance. We got to get honest about where we're at. It has to be brutally honest. Some evaluation questions, some are mine, some are Kyle Eidelman's in his book, which I recommend, this book, AHA. Here's some to ask yourself. Do you spend more time this week on Facebook or in prayer? When was the last time you told somebody that you love them? How specifically have you helped someone in need in the last month? When was the last time you said to anybody, "I was wrong, please forgive me"? How would you feel if we put your computer history up on the screen this morning? When was the last time you prayed with your spouse or your children? Did you spend more money this month eating out in restaurants than you did advancing the kingdom of God? Who besides God knows about your secret sin? Sometimes I'll ask, when I do individual spiritual plans, I'll say, "So what's the question you're hoping I don't ask you?" And they kind of smile, and some of them give me something, some don't. And so we need to be honest. We need to be incredibly honest about where we're at. It's the only way we can actually move forward. I think it's interesting in studies, when people struggle financially, when bills come in the mail, do you know what they do? They don't open them. Because we want to deny it. We want to deny the situation that we're in. We want to minimize. If you're a Monty Python fan, you know, you think of the Black Knight fighting King Arthur, and he's like, no, it's just a flesh wound, you know, and the guy's like, what are you going to do, bleed on me? You know, he's like down to a stump. His arms have been hacked off. And you talk to the hoarder, and they say it's not that bad. You talk to the alcoholic, and they say, I can quit any time. See, aha is about awareness, it's about honesty, and it's about action. That's the last day. Luke 15:20, so he got up and went to his father. See, at some point, you got to get up. He got up and went to his father. I love the father's response, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Let me tell you something. The story of the prodigal son, this verse 20, if verse 20 wasn't there, the awareness and the honesty doesn't matter. If you won't act, the awareness and the honesty does not matter. The question is, will you get up? Will you actually act? Will you make a decision? One decision can change the direction of our lives. We might be one decision away from a totally different life. Dr. Edward Miller, the CEO of the hospital at Johns Hopkins University, talks about those that have heart disease, have heart attacks, they have bypass surgery. That's radical stuff. Bypass surgery, when you take 10 people, 9 people will not afterwards, after having heart bypass surgery, will not make the lifestyle changes like exercise and diet that you're supposed to make. They've been given this incredible, expensive new lease on life, and 9 out of 10, he said, don't take it. They go right back to what they do. The way out is difficult. It's challenging. I mean, there are sad historical examples. I mean, it's not always an instant victory after victory. I think of John Newton. You know, there's a song that we still sing in Christendom. It's called Amazing Grace. And you probably heard the story that he was a slave captain. He was he traded people that had been captured for, you know, kegs of ale, is my understanding. And he would go back and forth from Africa to the New World. And he becomes a Christian, and it's an exciting story. And we celebrate that, and we sing Amazing Grace. And then we circle back and we go, wait a minute, he stayed a slave captain for 6 years after becoming a Christian. Sometimes it takes a while to get it, to have that alarm go off, to get honest about what you're doing, how you're living, and to actually act. We want to be people who actually act. St. Augustine, one of the great theologians in church history, lived a very immoral lifestyle before he became a Christian. He said that when he was about to make that decision, he prayed to God. He said, grant me chastity, but not yet. Wasn't quite ready to give it up. So don't tell people you want to be a spiritual influence on your kids. Get up every night and pray with them. Don't tell people you love your wife. Go serve her in a practical way. Don't tell people that you care about those in addictions. Actually walk alongside someone who has one. Don't be passive. Actually act. Don't procrastinate. For many of us, someday means never. It's code. Someday I'll deal with that. How about today? Today's the day. And I don't know what your next step is. It could be a big, huge decision like following Christ. We're actually offering baptism today. It could be joining a recovery group. It could be finding an accountability partner. It could be all kinds of different decisions. It could be setting up a budget and trying to live it. It could be cutting up a credit card. It could be unfriending a toxic person on Facebook. I don't know what your next step is. But I encourage you to take immediate action. I love the story of Ebenezer Scrooge. You know, you see it at Christmas time in the Christmas Carol. He had the awakening. That was his partner who came rattling the chains, Jacob Marley. Then you had the three ghosts, the visions that revealed with brutal honesty who he was and what he had become. What a miser, what a greedy man he had been. And then finally, he comes out of that and he takes action. He becomes generous and he practically and simply lives that out. We see a real life Ebenezer Scrooge in the scripture. His name is Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 8. He wants to follow Christ. Christ is welcoming to him. And it said this, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" Notice he took immediate action, radical action. Breaking chains requires all three of these elements. An awareness, because many a person, you'll watch them, and they're wearing the chains, but they don't realize it. And then they don't want to get honest about it. They don't think the chains are that heavy. They're not that big a deal. And then it can break down if we don't take action. So we want awareness, we want honesty, and we want action. Chip Ingram once said, "Total commitment is the channel through which God's best and biggest blessings flow." Total commitment is the channel through which God's best and biggest blessings flow. And what's interesting is we cling to these things, these habits, and they can be little goofy things. And God wants to give us what is so much better. I love the story in the book Love Does. Bob Goff tells about his son, and they played this game called Bigger and Better. And he started, his son was given a dime. Everybody who's playing the game was given a dime. And his son went to one house and he traded a dime and explained the game. And the people at the house gave him a mattress they didn't need. And then he got a ping pong table. And then he traded for an elk head. And then there were five other trades along the way. And his son came back, you know, because you get back together and you show, you know, you traded for bigger and better. What did you end up with at the end? And his son left with a dime, came back with a Dodge pickup truck. Now, it was an old one. That's how God is with us. We're clinging to what's a dime, this habit, this addiction, whatever this is. And he wants to give us something bigger and better. He wants to give us a life of freedom, a life where we are whole and we are holy. We are set apart for his purposes. We are his representative. And I just want to remind you how the story closes. You see the father run to that wayward boy, and he welcomes him with grace and mercy and love. And that's where he is. He's waiting for you today. Maybe you need to make that initial decision to follow Christ. Maybe it's time to lay something down. And so I just encourage you, he's waiting to run to you. He's waiting to welcome you. He's waiting to make you a son or a daughter in his royal family. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Lord, I lift up each person here. We all have struggles. We have hang-ups. We have habits. Maybe even addictions. Lord, I pray that we would begin to change our lives today. That we would take that first step, whatever that is. That we would seek help through your Spirit and through your body, the church, through other believers to come alongside of us. Lord, I ask your blessing on each person here. Lord, I pray that we are known as people of freedom, not people of chains. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.